This morning, I'd like for us to, well, if you want to go ahead and open your Bible, you can open it to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Probably most of us would agree to this statement. I sometimes struggle with my prayer life. I don't feel adequate all the time in the way I pray. I sometimes let stretches of time go where prayer maybe becomes a little bit rote, excuse me, a little bit memorized, a little bit formal, and I don't talk to God as I should. And I'm not necessarily sure all the time how to even fix that. I think that there are probably several reasons why we struggle with prayer, those of us who do. But I think one of the possible reasons may be that we fail to see God as a Father. We see Him as the creator of the universe. We see Him as the Lord of lords and King of kings, the creator of all things, the, you know, this lofty, high, and exalted eternal being. That we fall in His presence for fear and because of we're undone and men of an unclean people. We belong to people who are unclean. And I think that by failing to see God as a Father and we as His children sometimes struggle with prayer. I believe that regaining the perspective of the fatherhood of God can help us communicate more with God. Because most of us don't have a whole lot of difficulty when we're young communicating with our father. We probably do so to maybe the annoyance of our fathers because it's consistent and it's continual. And maybe we need to regain that view of fatherhood. And it'll help our prayers. Because this is the fact, and this is what I want you to see. And we're going to begin a series this week about some characteristics of God. God is often just a presupposition to us because, you know, well, we know there's a God. We can start with that and then go on and talk about things that God did. Well, what I want us to do is talk about God Himself. Who is God? And what does He do? And I don't want to just jump off with that presupposition. All right, we got God down. Now let's talk about these things. I want to talk about God for the next few weeks. And the first thing that I want to say about God is that He listens. And aren't we thankful that He is a God who listens? And that's what is told in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We read about how the God will hear our prayers. We ask, we seek, we knock, and He'll hear and He'll answer and He'll open. And He won't give us those things that are harmful to us. He won't be unkind or cruel to us and give us things that actually would be hurtful to us. He's a loving Father. And He'll give what those things or give us those things that we need. I want to give you 3 points to this lesson. And the first one is this, and then we'll close. The God that we serve is a God who will not begrudge our prayers. The word begrudge means to, you know, consent or to give in reluctantly. Okay, enough, here. You know, you've probably been at Walmart in line at the checkout and all those candy bars right there and the kids start crying and just to get them to be quiet, you know, okay, here, take one. And you know, that's not the way God deals with us in prayer. He doesn't begrudge our prayer or resentfully give us the things that we ask. If I ever needed help, if there was anyone that I could ever count on that would be there to help me in a time of need, it would have been my dad, my father. And I can say the same for me with my children. If my children, if there are a turn of events that occur in their lives when they really need someone, I can tell you right now, I would do whatever I could possibly do to help them because I'm their father. And I think that's true of all fathers that are here today. And if we understood that God is not this reluctant, begrudging God in heaven, but rather one to whom we can turn, He's our Father, I think that would open us up and open up the lines of communication so much more. Listen, God is not our adversary. He's on our side. He loves us. Sometimes we grow weary in asking and being asked and in listening. As a father, I remember taking Matthew golfing with me one time. He wanted to go golfing. He wanted to ride in a cart is what he wanted to do. And so I took him golfing with me one day. And man, 1,001 questions. At some point I said, okay, this is not about golfing anymore. This is about, father-son relationships. Let's just have fun with it. Quit worrying about golfing. Because it just got, why is the sky blue, Dad? How come that cloud looks like that? Why do dogs run? How come boy dogs are harder to control than girl dogs? That was one of the questions he asked. And just a litany of questions. Why? And you would want to say, stop already. I've heard enough. And we run into that sometimes as parents, as fathers. We get exhausted and exasperated with questions. But listen, don't, because our earthly fathers get tired of listening, don't lay that on God the Father. Because, and this is a mistake sometimes that we make as well. We say, Father, our fathers, and that helps us to understand what God is like. It's the other way around, folks. God is our Father, and that's what these men are supposed to be like. We don't learn about God being Father by looking at our earthly fathers. We learn about our heavenly Father, or we learn, our fathers learn about how to be fathers by looking to Him. And when we look to Him, you know what we learn? He's never exasperated with our prayers. As we come to Him in all earnestness and sincerity, saying, help. Do you remember the statement made in Luke chapter 18? There's this persistent widow, as we call her. She came to a judge. Jesus told the story. And she would wear him out. She would go to him and say, plead my case, plead my case. And finally, this wicked judge said, all right, enough. I'll give you what you want. I'll rule in your favor. Just leave me alone. She had worn him down. And the point is not that we have to go to God and wear him out to get him to do for us. The point is this. If an unrighteous judge, because of persistence, will give in, how much more would a righteous, holy God give in and acquiesce to the fair demands and requests of His children? That's the point. If even the ungodly and the wicked give in to persistence, man, how much more would the willing give in to persistence? That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 62, I love this passage because he basically tells us to wear out God in our prayers. Don't relent. Just keep on asking. In Isaiah 62, he said, those of you who are living righteous lives, I want you to go time and time and time again to God in prayer. Wear Him out in your prayers. Ask so that He will answer. I think this is an important point to remember. Our prayers don't overcome the reluctance of God. They take hold of His willingness. And I think that if we can get that perspective right, God is not a reluctant God. He's a willing God. He's a Father to us. Knowing that enables me to lift my voice to heaven and say, God, can you help? Would you give me guidance? Would you give me strength? Would you protect? And so forth. Here's the second thing that I want you to see. God doesn't belittle our prayers. He's a God who listens. He's not going to look at our prayers and say, are you kidding me? You're wasting my time on this. You should have this figured out by now. This is silly. Why would you even bring this? Do you not know I'm holding the universe together? Do you not know I have big things to take it? Why are you bringing this to me? Is that the way a father treats his children? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says that we're to go to God in prayer and give thanks for in everything, not just some things or big things, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God. God listens to our little, insignificant, maybe from his scheme of things, requests, but they're not insignificant to us. They matter. That happens all the time. Nothing's too small to bring to the presence of God. I remember an occasion in the Old Testament, Jacob, Genesis chapter 30. Jacob has been just really abused by his father-in-law. Tricked, deceived, whatever you want to use. He wanted to marry his daughter. And so he said, sure, work for me 7 years, you can have my daughter. Well, he gave him the wrong daughter. So he had to work 7 more years to get the daughter he wanted. 14 years of labor in order to be able to have this wife. And he was not treated fairly. He was deceived. And so when it came time for Jacob and his wives to leave Laban, they were going to split some cattle. And Jacob's thought, all right, here's the way I can settle the score a little bit and get even and have some justice come from this. He said, I'll tell you what, if there are any speckled sheep and goats, I get those, you get the white and black ones. Okay. So here's what Jacob does. He goes down to where the sheep drink water and where they eventually breed, and he took sticks and he peeled the bark off those sticks so that white was exposed underneath the dark bark, and so you had dark and white, and he would put those up in front of those sheep so that when they bred, they would have speckled sheep. Oftentimes people will say, well, that just proves the Bible's not inspired. I mean, how superstitious can that be? You know, that's not, these Bible writers didn't know about genetics. You don't have speckled sheep because you put up some black and white poles in front of them when they breed. That's not the way it works. Well, of course it isn't the way it works. Jacob didn't understand that. He didn't know how genetics work necessarily. But this is his feeble attempt at righting a wrong. And it's one of those, what I would call, bless your heart moments from God's perspective. I can see him saying, Jacob, bless your heart. I know what you're trying to do, but this is ridiculous. But God honored him anyway. And those sheep ended up being speckled, and he was blessed financially because of that. Our children do that. They make requests of us that are silly. They're bless your heart moments. A few years ago, again, Matthew, he's not here to defend himself, so I'll talk about him. But Matthew lost a tooth. And we would put the tooth under the pillow and everything, and there'd be, you know, not nearly as much as some of what you all put under those pillows for them. But we would put some money under the pillow. Well, when he lost that tooth, he was so proud. He's walking around with it all day long. And he lost his tooth. And he didn't have the tooth to put under the pillow at night. And he was so upset about that. And we went up to his room, and he had written a note, put it on his pillow, and said, a tooth came out today. It really did. But I lost it. Can I still have the money anyway? And he had that on his pillow. And, you know, it's one of those bless your heart, you know, kind of moments. Of course he had money in the morning when he lifted that pillow. He saw that. But That was a silly thing to us. But to him, that was important. God doesn't belittle your request. He listens to us. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. What is there among you, or who is there, or what man is there among you, who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We, as frail human fathers, know how to bless our children. We would never give them something that we knew was hurtful to them. If we know how to do that, being wicked, sometimes fallen people, how much more will God give to us and listen to us who is perfect and who is holy? And how much more right will his gifts be than sometimes the mistakes that we give to our children? God doesn't begrudge our prayers. He doesn't belittle our prayers. And then this question, and we'll close with this. Then why are some of my prayers not answered? That's the big thing with prayer, is that we've all prayed prayers and we've said, but why? Why did this not happen, or why did this happen? I prayed about that, and I don't understand why. Does prayer really matter? Is it just a psychological thing to make me feel better? Is it a trick? Or is there really an involvement of God? Is the hand of God involved in the affairs of men? Well, it's the latter. But then how do I understand when my prayers aren't answered? Well, let me give you three or four things real quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, they may not be asked in faith. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, that when we pray, we need to ask in faith. And if we don't ask in faith, then why do you think you'd receive it? Well, I don't think this is going to do any good, but God, if you're up there, would you please do? You're wasting your breath. Have to ask, believing, having faith that he will do what he says to do. So maybe some of the prayers that we've prayed, we didn't really expect God to listen to anyway. And that could be very well the reason you didn't get an answer as you desired. Maybe it's because we're sinful when we do the asking. You know, Batselbear Baxter, a number of years ago, was talking to a man who was complaining about God not answering his prayers. He was an unfaithful man, and he came and had this complaint or gripe and came to Brother Baxter and said, well, I don't believe in religion anymore because God doesn't answer prayers. And what his answer was, well, maybe he's taking care of his regular customers. And there's something to that. If you're not living a faithful life, why do you think God's going to drop everything and answer your prayer? If you think that you can just use God and manipulate God and keep him kind of like a genie that you can rub on the side of, whenever you get in trouble, you rub this bottle and God will pop out and give you whatever you want. If you think he's just some kind of divine vending machine that you can push a button and out it'll roll, God's not to be manipulated like that. He's too holy and righteous to be manipulated like that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But his face is against those who do evil. So if we're playing God for a fool, and we think that we can ask for things and live any kind of life that we want to live, and God will still bless us because he loves us that much, we're fooling ourselves. It may be that we don't get what we want because we ask amiss, and that's what James talks about in James chapter 4 and verse 3. You have not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you ask amiss. You're asking just a heap things upon yourself for your own pleasures and own lusts. You're not thinking. You're just, well, who wouldn't ask for $1 million if you could get $1 million? And people, somebody said this not too long ago, maybe it was down in St. Croix, but it's a thought that is worthy of consideration. But people will sometimes say, you know, if I had $10 million, you know what I would do? But many of us are never going to have $10 million. But you do have a dollar. What are you going to do with your dollar? You know, don't tell me what you'll do with $10 million. Tell me what you're going to do with the dollar in your wallet. And maybe that tells me what you would really do with the $10 million that you have. We ask amiss. And also, we may ask in things that are not according to God's will. What happens about, you know, the free will of man? Will God save a man against his own will? You know, God, please save that person. They're such a good person. I wish they'd come to know the truth, and they haven't come to accept it yet. Would God save them anyway? God's not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to answer a prayer that is against his will. Or sometimes maybe we see things and we say, oh, I would like that. And God's looking from the eternal scheme of things and says, that is not a good idea for you to have. And so he says no. And I don't see a reason for no. But it's against God's will for my life. Maybe that's why God says no. And then maybe your unanswered prayer isn't unanswered at all. It's just delayed. And I can't think of a better example of that than Luke chapter 1, when it says that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a son. They had prayed for a child and had never received it. And now they're old and past the age of childbearing. And an angel appears to them and says, your prayers have been answered. And I'm sure they're saying, what prayers are you talking about? And I can pretty much assure you, being older and past the age of childbearing, I don't think they're praying for that child anymore. And if we're judging things by today's standard, when you're old and past the age of childbearing, are you praying for a little baby to take care of? Probably not many of us would be. But the angel said that prayer that you've been praying, that you would have a son. It just took the right time. Jesus had to come in the fullness of time, Galatians 4 and verse 4, and it wasn't time yet, but it was eventually, and God heard their prayer and answered it. For many years, they may have thought, God just never answered our prayer. But he had. It was just, wait, and I'll give it to you. And so those are some things that I think we need to consider. But at the end of the day, the thing that I want you to understand is that we serve a God who listens to us. And he listens as a father. And don't forget the fatherhood of God when it comes to your prayer life. You're not talking just to the creator of the universe. You're not just talking to a master as a slave would address him. You're not just talking to a lord as a disciple would address him. Those things are true, but it's not just that. You're talking to someone who has chosen to identify himself to us as Father, and who has chosen to allow us to be called his children. John marvels in it. He says in 1 John, behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. It blew his mind. He was just blown away by that. God is our Father. And I hope we have the same degree of awe and respect and freedom and confidence and boldness as we approach his throne, because he is indeed our Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So why would we not say, God, please, would you? Let's communicate with this one who loves us so much. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, if he's not yet your father, If you don't yet have a relationship, having been born into his family, why don't you do that today? Nicodemus asked, well, how can a man be born again? I mean, how do you get into this family? I've already been born of my mother. And Jesus said, no, it's a birth of water in the Spirit. We are born again. In the waters of baptism, we go down dead, we rise up in newness of life. If you haven't yet done that, why don't you make that decision this morning? If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come home, listen, there's a God waiting to listen and who will hear your prayers and hear your confession, and he'll say, I forgive you. I love you. If you need that forgiveness, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.